Have you ever wanted your kid to be obedient? And you think to yourself, you know, how can I get my kid to obey? Or have you ever been in a counseling situation where someone's come to you for advice and their life's a mess due to their own disobedience and sin, and you want to help straighten out their life? And many times in counseling, you think there's a three-step process of getting a life changed or reformed. The first step would getting them to agree that your counsel or your instruction is good. They must first come to the terms that what you are saying is wise. It's good. I agree with you that this is true. What you're saying is right. It's good. But you need more than just them coming to the terms that your counsel is good. You really want them to want to do it. It's one thing to say, hey, I agree that it's good, but you have to motivate them or persuade them to the point that they have a desire to follow the instructions. But you may think, well, if I really want them to really do it, that they need to, more than just want to, they need to actually enjoy it. Delight in it. You know the difference in getting your kids to do something they don't want to do it, but they do it anyway because you threaten them a little bit. And another thing, when they actually delight in doing it, they want to do it. And good parenting is not just getting your kids to do things right and wrong, mechanically. Not the, you know, the house, the home, the Christian home is not the military. Goal is not just obedience. What you really want is the heart. They want to obey. They delight in obeying. And we may think, when it comes to obeying the law for ourselves, that three-step process is what I need. I need to agree that the law is good. I agree. The law is good. I should not sin. Sinning is bad. Obedience is good. I agree. We need that step. You may think you need the second step. I want to obey. But if we really want to reform our lives and obey, we need to delight in the law. Take joy in the law. And then if we can do these three things, we can obey the law. Well, I'm here to say that's not true. Even if you agree that the law is good, even if you want to obey God, and even if you delight and enjoy the law of God, that's not enough to be obedient. I want to talk to you this morning on wanting to be good is not good enough. Wanting to be good is not good enough. What we've learned so far in Romans chapter 7 is that the law is not sufficient for obedience. You cannot say to yourself, all I need is the law, and if I can agree with the law, if I can want to obey the law, and if I can get to the point where I delight in the law, then I'll be obedient to the law. And what Paul is saying, that is not true. Even if you want to obey, it doesn't mean you can obey or you will obey. In fact, chapter 6 tells us that we cannot live in sin any longer because we're no longer under the law, implying that those who are under the law cannot obey the law. We looked at that at the beginning of chapter 7. And we learned that the only way to be obedient is to be under grace. And grace teaches us, it enables us to be obedient. So it's not the law that assists us to obedience, it's grace. And this is why just wanting to be good is not good enough. Wanting to be obedient is not good enough. You can counsel some young person whose life's a mess, and you could try to tell them everything they need to hear, but it will not be sufficient to reform their lives into a life of obedience. We need, as we'll learn at the end of the sermon, we need Christ. these three things are not sufficient. First of all, knowing the law is not good enough. Look with me in verse 14. In fact, we'll reread our text, verse 14, through the rest of the chapter. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil that I do not want, I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So agreeing, wanting, and delighting are not sufficient in obeying the law, because the law will not aid you in obedience. First of all, just merely agreeing that the law is good is not sufficient. Look with me in verse 14. For I know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So here, this man agrees that the law is good. I agree that the law is good. As evidence, I'm doing not what I want to do. I'm doing evil. I'm disobeying. But I don't want to disobey. And by knowing I don't want to disobey, I'm inadvertently agreeing that the law is good. You know, very few sinners deny that the law is bad or that the law is good. You can go out and find the worst person you know. And for the most part, most people, most sinners will tell you the law is good. C.S. Lewis says when sinners break the law, they don't typically defend themselves by saying the law is bad. Oh, that's an immoral law. Or that law doesn't apply to me. That law is bad. No, they don't do it that way. Sinners usually excuse themselves as somehow they didn't break the law. They agree that the law is good. It's the standard of living. Romans chapter 2 tells us that the Gentiles have the law written in their conscience, and by that law they use as the standard to judge themselves and to judge others. And that's why they're complimenting themselves and excusing themselves, and they're doing it by the law written on their conscience. They agree that the law is good. Ask any sinner, should we remove the law? And they understand the evil consequences that would occur if we had no law. And likewise, you here may also affirm, hey, the law is good. God's law is good. I do not deny that. You know, in my anger management class, I tell them almost in class number one, I'm almost certain that you're going to agree with what I'm saying. Very few people in my class say, Jeff, you're wrong. I said, it's not that I'm going to have a difficulty getting you to agree with my counsel. That'll be the easy part. But getting you to change your life will be the hard part. Getting you to do it will be the impossible task that's set before me. So you may agree that God's law is good. But the problem doesn't lie in the fact in your opinion of the law. That's not where your problem is. The problem lies within you. Look at verse 14. It says, for we know that the law is spiritual. That's not the problem. But I'm of the flesh, sold under sin. The first problem is that you're of the flesh. Verse 5 of chapter 7 says, when you were in the flesh, past tense, and it's my conviction that this man is talking about someone who's struggling with sin, someone that is living in the flesh, not in the spirit. And this is the problem. For I'm of the flesh. I'm in the flesh. And we learn in chapter 8 that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible. It's impossible for those who are in the flesh to be obedient to God's law. You cannot please God. Verse 5 says, well, while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were in work in our members to bear fruit unto death. Not only are you in the flesh, it was the problem, but it says sold under sin. And this is the problem. This is talking about being held captive. Three times this text talks about being held captive, being unable to obey, unable to perform any good, being held captive. And this is the problem, being sold under sin, which means obedience is impossible. Even if you agree the law is good, doesn't mean you can obey it. In fact, we learn at the beginning of chapter 7 that as long as you're married to the covenant of works, the law, as long as you're under the law and married to the covenant of works, you cannot be free from sin. You're enslaved to it. What has to happen, you've got to die to the law and be married to another. You must be brought into the covenant of grace. It's only when you're no longer under the law but under grace are you free to live righteously and produce fruits of righteousness. But as long as you're married to the law, you're sold under sin, and you're in bondage to sin, no matter what your opinion is of the law. We see in verse 15, you cannot obey as long as you're in the flesh. Look at verse 15. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very things I hate. The point being, even if you believe the law is good, this is not good enough. Look at verse 16. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. This is a saying, knowing what is right and agreeing what is right and wrong is not enough to empower you to do what is right. You know, secular psychologists believe that man is basically good. That's what they teach. Man's born with a blank slate. He's born in a state of innocence. And he's basically good. What man needs is just a little education. His problem is a lack of proper instruction. So we just need to educate man. We just need to counsel them. We just need to give them group therapy. We need to rehabilitate them in the prison systems and give them the education that they need. But this is saying education is not enough. Counseling is not enough. Group therapy is not enough. Our sin problem is not because we do not know the law. Nor is our sin problem not because we don't agree with the law that it is good. Our sin problem is the fact that we're in the flesh and we're sold under sin. This is the problem, being held captive to sin. It doesn't matter what we think about the law. As long as we're in the flesh, it doesn't matter. We cannot obey the law. Knowing the law is good is not good enough. First point. Second point, wanting to obey the law is also not good enough. If I could just get these people to want to listen. They're not listening. They don't want to hear me. They don't want to obey. That's the problem. No. Sinners can want to obey too. In fact, verses 17 through 21 makes this clear. Two times in these verses, Paul says he desires to obey. Two times. Look at verse 18. For I have the desire to do what is right. And in verse 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, it can't do it. I want to do what's right. I desire to do what's right. See, it's a misconception of original sin and total depravity that sinners don't want to obey. That's a misconception. To think that sinners just want to be bad. That's not true. Sinners want to be good. Take a bunch of lost people, put them in a room and say, who here wants to be bad? Who wants to be Adolf Hitler? No one wants to be bad. I mean, there comes a point in people's hardness of heart and depravity that they go ahead and embrace their evilness. But not all sinners. I mean, does grandma who doesn't know the Lord, does she not want to love her grandchildren? Of course she does. People want to be good. Now, it's true that sinners cannot love God above loving them, loving everything else. They can't love God with all their heart, mind, and soul. Then that's true. But it doesn't mean they can't want to love God. They have some form of natural affections and some relative obedience where they seek to be okay citizens. In fact, all of our world religions are based upon being a good person. It's attractive to people to be a good person. They want to be good. In fact, many as the Pharisees were and as Paul was, who thought he himself to be alive once without the law, and then he contemplated the 10th commandment about thou shalt not covet, and he realized he was a dead man. He realized he was a sinner. He realized he needed a Savior. But before then, he thought he was self blameless when it came to the righteousness of the law. And he was proud of that. He wanted to be blameless. He wanted to be obedient. He wanted to be a good Pharisee. And sometimes our children who don't know the Lord want to be good. I have three lost boys, and all of them, I believe, want to be good. They do. I believe sincerely they want to be good kids. I believe that man is essentially bad. He's got an evil heart. He's totally depraved. But I do believe man is selfish at his heart, at his root. But he still knows the law and wants to obey the law. In fact, Paul wanted to obey the law. But he realized, you know, as we said, you know, I was alive, verse 9 says, I was once alive apart from the law, but when commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life deceived me and brought death. So here's Paul's own experience. Hey, I want to be a good person. I want to be obedient. And thought he was doing a good job. But what Paul learned is the law wasn't able to bring life and obedience. It brought more disobedience. It provoked him to sin. It aroused him to more sin. The law didn't help them. It made them worse. It didn't bring eternal life, but eternal death. And this brings a natural conflict within man. Man wants to be good, but he finds that there's something else working in him, a depraved nature. I've heard that only Christians have a conflict with right and wrong. It's only the Christians that want to be good but have struggle with not being good. That's a Christian experience. No, that's a lost person's experience too. We Christians have the victory and can have victory. In this case, there's no victory to be found. And it brings a conflict of wanting to be good, but not able to do it, not able to know how to be obedient. We see this in verse 17. So now is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. What happens if you want to be good, but you're overcome with your own selfishness? If you want to love God with all your heart, but you have another principle in your flesh that is working against that love, it's called selfishness. And how do you overcome that if it's the ruling principle of your life? Even what you may do for God will be motivated out of selfish intentions. So you can't do even good that you want to do. You want to do good, but you find the motive in which the reason you're doing the good that you want to do is nothing but sin. because you're selfish. You're only thinking about yourself. So you can't love God with all your heart. It's impossible. You find yourself not being able to do the very things you want to do. You're enslaved to sin, and that's the problem because of being sold under sin and being in the flesh. You can't escape your own corruption. This is the nature of total depravity. It affects everything of you and brings you in conflict. You want to be good, but you find that you're evil through and through. And this is true. You, too, may want to be a good person. You may not know the Lord, but you say, hey, I want to be good. You know, I don't purposely do evil. I don't want to be a liar, a thief, a murderer. How many people you know want to be a murderer? Or really, how many people you know that lost that really want to be a thief? Now, they are thieves. And they murder in their heart because of their hatred. They commit sin every day. But how many of them would acknowledge, hey, I really want to be a rotten, evil scumbag. I aspire to be evil. Again, I grant you, there are some exceptions to this rule. But the average person will admit that he wants to be good. He'll say he wants to be good. But this is not enough. Because there's a conflict of interest. You know, you can have two opposing desires that war within yourselves. I told you last week, I've had a desire to go buy me a red Jeep for a long time. And that kind of, it remains there. It's like it doesn't go away. I see a red Jeep or any, it could be silver too. But I don't want a green one or a blue one. I'll wait for that, you know, the one I want, you know. And you, that's always there. But I have restraints. Because I have conflicting desires. I want to be reasonable and responsible. A good steward. Right? So lost people and even Christians, we all can have opposing desires that pull us in different directions. For I love the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do the good I don't want, but the evil that I don't want to do, I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, is no longer I, but sin that dwells in me, or this flesh. Now, this is not saying, hey, it's not me, it's this other person in me. It's not an excuse, because earlier on it says, I'm in the flesh. He's putting the flesh as himself. This is a person that's warring, wants to do what's right, but he cannot do it. This is why I reject this being the Christian experience, because Christians cannot live in sin. This person can't live in righteousness. He can't even perform one act of righteousness. I can't do it. And this is the nature of all sinners. They can't obey. They can have a form of righteousness. They can have a relative goodness, if you would. But they can't do it because they have something that is a greater desire within them. And that's what Jonathan Edwards says about the bondage of the will. That, yeah, the will may have conflicting desires, but it's the strongest passion that really controls you. Your strongest inclination is really who you are. And this is a person whose strongest inclination is the flesh. The lust of the flesh, the passions of the flesh. And this is what motivates this person. This is why he cannot rise up to the standard of the law, even though he has somewhat of a desire to do so. I counseled a person for 8 weeks who was addicted to meth. And this person was a little younger than me. And I could not meet with them without having great compassion on his soul. I felt sorry for the young man. He lost everything because of his drug addiction. His friends, his parents, his job. No one trusted him because he had stolen from the ones he loved the most. And when I was counseling him, I believed him when he says, I want off of this stuff. I know it's bad. I believed him. But he never could get off. Because sin is enslaving. Sin is like any addiction. You can know it's not good. You could be committing adultery in the back of your mind. I know I shouldn't be doing this. I know I shouldn't be doing this. I know I shouldn't do this. Lost people can have a conscience. They're not void of right and wrong. I know I shouldn't be doing this. I know I need to be faithful to my spouse. I know that. But they keep on doing it because they're enslaved to their flesh, to the passions of their hearts. They have conflicting desires, and their real nature wins out every time. We see that in verse 21, wanting to obey does not give you the right or the ability to obey. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I can't rid myself of this. Now, you may be in a position, and I hadn't got to my last point yet, but you may be in a position, you say, hey, Jeff, I'm one of those people. I want to be right. I'm trying to be a good person. I want to be faithful. I want to break these addictions. I want to stop them. But I just go right back to them over and over and over and over again. What's wrong with me? I promise you, whatever you believe this text is saying is not given to us to make us feel good in our sins. I've heard too many people use this passage. Oh, the Apostle Paul struggled with sin too. That's the normal Christian experience. Now, it is true Christians struggle with sin. I struggle with sin. I believe the Apostle Paul probably struggled with sin. I know he did. He says, I'm not yet perfected. I hadn't obtained that which has obtained me. He's not claiming perfection here. But this text is not given to us so we can relax in our sins and say, well, this is just a common experience. No, this is saying the wrong way for obedience. And the reason that if you're the law can't get you over the hump, even if you want to obey it, is because of being in the flesh. That's the problem. Let me bring us to the last point. You say, well, Jeff, you know, wanting and doing is two different things. But if you could get someone to delight in the law, you know, like David did in Psalm 119, if you could just get someone just to love the law, surely this is the Christian experience when they just love the law, they delight in the law. Well, I'm going to say even if you delight in the law, that's still not enough. Look at verse 22 with me. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. You may think you just need to get people, sinners, to fall in love with the law. You know, like counseling. I've done it over and over. I've counseled more people that the counseling sessions end in failure than end in success. And it's a very frustrating experience. This is how the counselor feels most often. You're a cheerleader at the side of a race, and you're going, run, run, go, go, run, go, go, go. And you're just getting excited, and you're motivating, and you're pushing, and they're like a little turtle. Just creeping along and sometimes looking back, and you're going, I can't do this for you. You're not seeing it. You're not getting the picture. If I can get you to actually embrace what I'm saying and treasure what I'm saying and love in what I'm saying and delight in the law, you just need to see the beauty and loveliness of God's commandments. You need to understand the personal advantages of obedience and the negative effects of disobedience. If you could just see the beauty of the law and how the law makes everything beautiful and sin makes everything bad and broken and disruptive. And you can see that your life is a mess because of sin, but you could have a beautiful life and a healthy, productive life, prosperous life. If you could just understand how beautiful obedience was. Only if people delighted themselves in the law of God, then they would be capable of reforming themselves and living in subjection to the law. But let me tell you, even zealous Pharisees who may have happened to delight themselves in the law with the greatest fervor and with the most zeal that you could think of are still enslaved to sin, and they're still unable to obey. You see, even delighting in the law does not give you ability to obey the law. This is how sin enslaves you so bad. We see this in verse 23. Loving the law is not good enough. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive, enslaved to the law of sin that dwells in my member. Here's someone that delights in the law. And you say, now, man, this is my innermost being. I really am passionate about the law. This is my life. Think about Paul, before he became a Christian. He gave his life to obey the law. That was his God. That was his life. That was his zeal. That was his passion. That was everything that motivated him was the law. He was zealous as he could be about the law. But he says here, even with such zeal and passion and fervency, I found myself captive, slaved to sin. This is the nature of depravity. It does not allow for any obedience. Those who are in the flesh are enslaved to sin, and even if they want to obey and find themselves excited about the law, they find themselves also enslaved to sin. Romans 6:20 says, "When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." You had none. You couldn't do it. You couldn't obey. You were a slave to sin. You're free in regards to righteousness. The desires of the flesh brings the desires of the mind into captivity. At the end of verse 23 says this, "But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." So here's one that is at this war and he's defeated. He's not victorious. Christians war with sin, but they can be victorious through God's grace. Here's someone who's warring, but yet is captive. He finds that there's this principle. It's like gravity, a law of gravity. If you drop something, you're going to discover it's always going to fall. It's going to fall every time. It works like clockwork. It's a principle. It's a gravity, like gravity. There's this law in your flesh that when you want to do good, you cannot do it every single time. And this is why sinners always end in failure. They cannot obey. Obedience is impossible for the natural man. And we can parent all we want. We might get outward conformity and produce Pharisees. But we can't produce God-fearing, loving children. Can we? You can't reform yourself by trying hard enough. And some of you got addictions you want to break and you got sins you want to conquer, but you've been trying in the flesh and you just can't do it. You can't do it. The will is there, the desire is there, but the ability is not. You know, this is a dumb illustration, but it's an illustration nevertheless. Roman asked me to go skateboarding with him the other day. The mind is willing. The heart is willing. In fact, because of his request, I had a dream about skateboarding. And when I was young, in real life, when I was 13, 14, I went through a skateboarding stage, and I was doing pretty impressive tricks for my age, and loved it and pretty accomplished, and I've always been somewhat athletic and coordinated. In my mind, I'm 41 years old. In my mind, I can still do everything that I used to could do. Yeah. You feel like a kid, right? When you get older, you still feel like you can do, you know the technique, you know how to do it, but your body just doesn't listen. You find that you can't do it. And this is what we're talking about here. You want to do right? You know you do. You just find yourself enslaved and back to the old same sins over and over and over. And you're going, what's wrong with me? And maybe you're coming to the point like Paul did. Oh, wretched man that I am. You see, that's what this is driving us to. You can't do it. All you can do is say, "Oh, wretched man that I am. I can't do it. I've tried. I want to. I agree the law is good. I want to. And I even delighted myself in the law. And I find that there's another law in my members at work. There's this other principle. It's like the law of gravity. And it always brings me back into captivity. And no, I try and I try and I try. I fail. I fail and I fail. What must I do? Well, we see that there's two things going on here. Five times he talks about the mind. He says in verse 16, I agree that the law is good. That's a mental thing. Verse 18, I have a desire to do what is right. That's a mental thing in verse 18. Verse 22, I delight in the law of God. That's a mental thing. Verse 23, the law of my mind. It's a mental thing. And then in verse 25, he summarized this. Look at verse 25. That's not the second half of it. So then, here's his conclusion. I myself serve the law with my mind. That's what we've been talking about. I have a desire. I have a passion. I want to. I agree. The law. I serve the law with my mind. But there's something that's in more in control of my life than that. It's my flesh. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Verse 14, it says, I'm of the flesh, sold under sin. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Verse 18, it says, I have the desire to do what is right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out. Verse 23, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And we see in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. In verse 25, it says, I serve the law of sin. So here we have a man who is in conflict, but he's defeated. He's enslaved. Thus, he concludes rightly, O wretched man that I am. And this is the first step of victory. Give up. Humble yourself and say, I can't do it. I've tried, and if you're like me, and this is applicable for Christians and lost people. It's applicable for all of us. I have tried and failed. I've tried and failed. Oh, wretched man, what must I do? What can I do? I like how he says in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus our Lord. Here's the solution. In fact, he gets to the solution. That's a kind of a tipping the hat of what he's going to get to in chapter 8. But in chapter 8, verse 2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Here's a person finally in chapter 8 that is not enslaved to sin anymore. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. This is what he's talking about. You can't do it. The law can't do it. Why? Because of the weakness of the flesh. But how did God do it? By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order, not that you just can be justified and forgiven, but also that the righteous requirements of the law, that is obedience to the law, might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Christ has come to set you free from the bondage of sin so you can live an obedient life, not through the law or through the flesh, but looking to Jesus Christ and walking in the Spirit. That's the only means of obedience. Romans 6:22 says, but now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and eternal life. The life of a Christian is a life that stumbles, that messes up, that sins. But as a one of grace, a one of sanctification, a one of victory. So regardless theologically if this is a person that Paul is talking about himself pre-conversion or post-conversion, that's a huge theological debate. And I tried to stay out of that to some degree because I think Lloyd-Jones was right that a lot of people miss the meaning of the text by trying to argue these details that are maybe important, but undermine what's most important, and that you can't do it in the flesh. the law is not sufficient. And I would say that's applicable for all of us. To the believer, you can't do it in your flesh. And for the lost person, you can't do it in the flesh. You can't obey. But the answer is what Paul says in chapter 8 and what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. It gives a list of all these sexual things and terrible things. But it goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And it says, all those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified the flesh in its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And I've been saying this for the last three messages, and I'll say it again today. How do I have victory over my besetting sins? You don't do it yourself. As Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So you look to Christ by faith, and you seek to walk in the Holy Spirit. In the next few weeks, we'll look at what it means to walk in the Spirit. I want to know more about this walking in the Spirit and being spiritually minded. And as Paul says in Galatians, to keep in step with the Spirit. I want to know what that means. And if you want power, you need external power. You're not equipped to be self-empowered. You don't have batteries equipped. You have an extension cord. And you have to be plugged in to Christ. You have to be plugged in to the Holy Spirit. And only when you're spiritually minded do you have the power to live victorious. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we admit that we have struggled with sin and we've walked in the flesh. And Lord, we admit that even though we've wanted to do what's right, we've had it. We've come up against that wall that keeps us enslaved to sin. Lord, we see that there is another option. And though we may cry out, oh, wretched man that I am, we know that there is a man who's not wretched. And that man is Jesus Christ. He came not just to justify us, but he came to sanctify us as well. So, Lord, we pray that we live in his power and in his strength. It's because only in him all things are possible. This we pray in your son's name. Amen. I'm going to ask.